My brothers and my sisters, this evening I call you to this portion of God's Word. And here we find in this portion of God's Word, we find the record of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We find here the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the question before us this evening, as we come to the close of this Sabbath day, is, what will you do with the death of our Lord Jesus Christ? What do you think of our Lord Jesus Christ? And here, as we come face to face with the record of how He died, what are you going to do with the fact that He was put to death and that He really did die? I call your attention to this death that is not supposed to be just another death. Here we find the death of the Son of God in this world. Here we find a death that is precious to all who loved Him. And so firstly, I call you to this. I want you to look at the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Observe with me in Luke 23 and verse 46. Here we note that the death of our Lord Jesus Christ was a natural death. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. Here we come face to face with the reality. This is not something that Christians invented. This is not something that you read from a Walt Disney storybook. We face here the fact of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He really did die. And it was a natural death. He died like all of us will die one day in our sin, in this world, when our body will give way to death, and that we will die and we will lie there lifeless, and we soon will be cold and dead in our body. It was a natural death that our Lord Jesus Christ died. Well, at the same time it was a natural death, we find that it was also an unnatural death. What are we told in this record of His death? Look at verse 22 of Luke 23. We are told here of this concerning His dying. "And He said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath He done? I have found no cause of death in Him. I will therefore chastise Him and let Him go." Pilate, the governor, could find no reason for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is a man who should not die, it should be the Lord Jesus Christ, for He did not sin. He's sinless. The wages of sin is death. As your pastor rightly pointed out, brothers and sisters, Christ has not sinned. He shouldn't be put to death. In fact, He shouldn't experience death in the first place. For here we find in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He did die. He did die, but He did not die because He is a sinner. He died because He carried our sin. He became our substitute. He took our place. We should die. But He died for us in our place. Isn't that what we are told again in verse 15? We read here, "No, nor yet Herod, for I send you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him." And if you turn back to Luke 23, and if you look at verse 4, that was what Pilate said from the beginning. He said, "Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man that he should die." And so the death of our Lord Jesus Christ was a natural death, but it was also an unnatural death. He shouldn't have died. There is no reason why he should die, because he did no wrong. He committed no capital crimes, and he did not kill somebody. In fact, he did no evil but good for people who have come to love him and follow him, and for people in general. And yet he was put to death. He was put to death, brothers and sisters. An innocent man was put to death. How could it be? It is because, we are told here in verses 23 and 24, that Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. The governor was not just. The governor was not a good governor. The governor did not fear God. The governor gave in to wicked people who wanted to put to death the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was an unnatural death, brothers and sisters. Have you ever considered this about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? That our Savior died an unnatural death because of us. It was a natural death. It was an unnatural death. It was also a supernatural death. Look at what happened at the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Luke 23 and verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. From 12 noon to 3 p.m., there was nothing but darkness. We are talking about a time before the electricity and before the invention of light, as we know it today. There was total darkness. The darkness was not just darkness. There was no stars in the sky, no sun and no moon. There was just pitch darkness. You could feel that the people was worried. They could sense that something supernatural, something out of the ordinary was taking place as the Lord Jesus Christ was hung on the cross and as He died. My dear brothers and sisters, it was a supernatural death. Such marks and of nature were meant to bring us to this, that the death of our Lord Jesus Christ was a supernatural death. Look at what we are further told if we turn to the Gospel of Matthew. If you would turn with me to Matthew 27 for a more in-depth detailed account of what happened. Look at what we are told here in Matthew 27. And let me read for you the account from verse 51 to 54 concerning the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 50 say, then, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the curtain, the veil of the temple, was rent in twain, notice, from top to bottom. This curtain in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the other part of the temple, the sanctuary, it was a very tall and huge curtain. It was very thick, and it required, according to historians, more than 200 over priests to manipulate that curtain. And yet we are told here that it was torn, as it torn into two, and like a piece of paper from top to bottom. If it could have been, if it was done by a sabotage by men, it should be from bottom to top. You cut and then you pull it and then you get torn into two. But no, this is from top to bottom. Now, even if you have a very tall ladder, it will be impossible for you to climb so high. And they're cut into two. And how are you going to tear it into two pieces? It was meant to be a picture, you see, that only God who resides in the holy heaven, only God could have the ability to cut it into two from torn from top to bottom. And so here again you find a sign that this is not just a common death. This is a supernatural death. What are we told? That the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Brothers and sisters, do you see that the Lord Jesus Christ, he died a supernatural death? It was not a common death. It was a death that was predicted as well as it was according to the purpose of God. Isn't this what we are told if we turn to the book of Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8? If you turn to the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, and if you turn there to chapter 13, what do you read in verse 8? And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Long before there was this world, long before God created this world, God already had in mind and plan and purpose that the Son of God should come into this world and die for his church. And so here we are told that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was not just a common death. It was a natural death, yes. It was an unjust death, yes. But my brothers and sisters, it was supernatural. This is what he must do. Long before he was born, we are told in the book of Isaiah, if you turn to Isaiah 53, we read in the book of Isaiah 53, these words concerning his coming. And what would he do? We are told in 53 of Isaiah, verses 8 and 9. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And so here, my brothers and sisters, as we contemplate, as we meditate on the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we once again look at the record of how Jesus Christ our Lord died, we must realize that he died according to God's will. He died according to God's will. Now, if you turn back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, I want to ask you, why did the people put him to death? Why did the chief priests and why did the religious leaders, why did they work for his death and plan his death and requested that he be put to death and ultimately killed him? Why? Well, the Bible tells us that it is because they were wicked. They refused to believe and accept the claims of our Lord Jesus Christ to be the Savior that God has sent to his people. They refuse to accept the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. They refuse to believe in the gospel Jesus Christ our Lord preached. They refuse to believe when Jesus said that they needed to repent of their sin. They believe that they are perfect and they are holy and they have no need of a Savior. And that's the reason why they found themselves to be irritated and they have to put him to death. Not only that, they were jealous of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ won for himself many, many followers. And they were jealous. Can you think about it? They were jealous of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were envious. Because people were loving the Lord Jesus Christ and listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. For all these reasons, they wanted him to be put to death. They wanted to silence the lips. They wanted to silence the mouth that carried the message to them from God. You see, they did the same to all the prophets before them. Well, their fathers and grandfathers and throughout the history of the nation, they had always put to death all the true prophets from God. And it is a reminder to us, my dear brothers and sisters, that we are no different from them. We hate it when people point out our mistakes. We hate it when people tell us that we are wrong. We hate it when sin is pointed out to us. Instead of humbling ourselves, we find ourselves running for excuses and running to hide ourselves and making excuses to justify our actions when all we must do is to say, I have sinned, as David said when his sin was pointed out to him by Nathan the prophet. You see, my dear brothers and sisters, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ in the hands of sinners was due to their rejection. It was the ultimate rejection of God's word and God's promises. God sent his Son into the world, as we are told in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And they say, we will not believe. We will not believe and we will not accept the promise of John 3:16. And they went and put the person who carried this message to them to the cross of Calvary. What do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you accept what he say? I ask you this evening. I know that I'm speaking to Christians. Yes, but do you accept the claims of our Lord Jesus Christ? He claimed to be the Son of God. Now, as I told you before, on another occasion, I spoke to this retired teachers, school teachers, this uncle, he said to me that he has no problem accepting that the Lord Jesus Christ was a good religious teacher. But he could never accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And I have to tell the uncle, I said, uncle, how could you believe that he was a good man, a good teacher, when you cannot accept at the same time that he is the Son of God? Either the Lord Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, or else the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest liar in the world. And if he is the greatest liar in the world, if he is not the Son of God when he claimed that he is, how could he be a good man? And so you have to ask yourself this evening, as you come to the close of this Sabbath day, have you trusted in a good man who is who he claimed to be? Or are you just foolishly believing in the lies and the false teachings of a liar, the greatest imposter in the world? I want to remind you of the claims the Lord Jesus Christ made of himself. Can we please start with the Gospel of John, chapter 4? What did he claim about himself? If you turn to John chapter 4, reading for you from verses 13 to 14, we read, Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing into everlasting life. Well, my brothers and sisters, you have to answer this question. Is he who he claimed to be? Is this true? And will you come and accept this claim? And will you come and trust yourself to this claim? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save you and give you eternal life? Are you able to trust in the Lord? Look at what he tells us in chapter 6 of John and verse 35. In chapter 6 of John and verse 35, we read these words of our Lord. He said, And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And again, you see, we must read this and pay attention to what we read. You know, many people read the Bible, many Christians read the Bible with a SBC attitude. I'm not talking about Singapore Bible College. I'm talking about simply bochap attitude. So what? I simply bochap. Oh yeah, it's there, but I simply will just read through it as if I will read the newspaper and I will not think about it. Well, is this claim correct? Is this true? Do you really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life? Do you really believe that He can feed your soul, that He can feed you and He can give you eternal life? Do you really believe that He can reconcile you to God? That He can bring you to God and bring you to be reconciled to God. You have to ask yourself, do you accept His claims? He claimed to be the bread of life. Now what are we told in chapter 10 of John and verse 9? What did He claim about Himself? He tells us in verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Do you believe in this claim? If you do believe in this and you accept this claim, my brothers and sisters, then you cannot accept the other claims in the world. There are so many voices calling for our attention in this world. They tell us that this is to be believed and that is to be believed. But you will only believe in this promise that Jesus Christ is the door of life. And that it is by this door and into this door alone that God will accept you and that you will be saved. Look at verse 29 and verse 30. Again, we find here a claim of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 29, we read, My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And here is astonishing. He claimed to be the Son of God. And that is the reason why in verse 31 we read, Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. But what about you this evening? Do you follow the Jews? Would you take out stone? Maybe you have no stone here. Would you take out the hymn book and throw at me? Would you take out your chair and throw at me? Because the Lord Jesus Christ claimed that He is equal with God and that He is the Son of God. You see, brothers and sisters, the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ not because He was a bad man. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ because the Lord Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God. And so we need to ask ourselves this evening as we come to meditate on His death. How about us? Do we really believe that in His dying we have salvation? Do we really accept this, that He died for us? That our salvation depended on His dying on the cross of Calvary for us? I spoke to a man before, some time ago, and he said that he could not accept the fact that someone who died 2,000 years ago had any repercussion in his life. That it has nothing to do with me. He died so long ago. What has that got to do with me? But how about you, brothers and sisters? And what about you, children? What do you think? And what do you think about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Please turn with me to Matthew 16 and honestly reply to the question here asked by our Lord Jesus Christ. To Matthew 16, I'm going to read for you from verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13, When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am? Whom say ye that I am?" And how will you reply to this question from our Lord Jesus Christ? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you really believe that He's the Son of God? Do you really believe that when He died for you as your Savior? Do you really own Him as your Savior? Do you really believe that your sins are forgiven you? Because the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ has been spilled on the cross of Calvary to atone for your sin. Brothers and sisters, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just something for us to read about and to study. It must be applied in our own lives. Do we really believe in it? Or are we like the Jews? Are we like the religious leaders? They rejected it and they showed their rebellion against God's will and God's promised Savior by killing Him. What will it be in your case? Will you believe? Will you trust? Now, is there anybody who could trust in such a Savior that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Well, in this passage, if you turn back to the Gospel of Luke, you do find a person who was converted. That there was such a man who truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had no other hope and he had no other means of being converted except in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no other Savior but the Savior who promised that He will save him. Isn't that we are told? That's what we are told in chapter 23 of Luke, verses 40 to 43. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, he hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Oh dear brothers, my dear sisters, boys and girls, do you follow the example of this man? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only person who could help you? You realize that this man was hung on the cross. He could run nowhere. He could hide in no other places. He was there, displayed publicly, and he cannot run because he was hung on the cross, nailed to the cross. There was nobody who could come and save him. And he could turn only to the one beside him who claimed to be the Son of God and the promise that he made to sinners. We learn two things from this sinner. Firstly, in verse 41, we find here that he confessed that he was a guilty sinner. He was a sinner guilty of sin, guilty of the crime, and that he deserved. He is just receiving what he deserved. He deserved to die. He was not asking the Lord to rescue him before he died. He was not asking the Lord to remove him from the cross. He was saying, "Lord, I deserve to die. I deserve it. You don't, Lord, you don't. But I deserve it. But nonetheless, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, as you have said, as you have promised, as I have heard you teaching others, as I heard what people told me about your teaching." Brothers and sisters, do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you confess this evening that you are a sinner like him? Well, you may not be crucified to a cross. Well, if there is fire here, maybe you are able to run and find a safe place to hide. But my dear brothers and sisters, what about in the sight of God? How long are you going to run? How long are you going to hide your sin from others? And what about God? Why are you hiding from God? And why are you running from God? Will you not come this evening and make peace with God? This man, he cannot do anything. He could have joined like the other malefactor, cursing the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Job's wife telling Job, "Job, curse God and die." But not Job. And not this man. We must realize that we are deserving sinners. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve to die and burn in the fire of hell. We deserve the anger of God in our lives. But brothers and sisters, there is mercy. Will you come this evening and believe in the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ The Lord said that we are sinners. He came and He died for only one reason. Because of the sins of His people. He came to be the Savior of sinners. How can you own Him as your Savior if you will not admit that you are a sinner? That you are perfect, that you are holy, that you are good? Well, you cannot be saved. But you must come and admit that you are a guilty sinner. You deserve to be punished. You deserve the wrath of God. But God is merciful. Look at this sinner. I mean, what could he offer to God? There is nothing. He has no money. He was about to die. He could never bring the gospel to China or to India. He could do nothing. He's of no use to God. We would have said, write him off. He's just a total lost. He's a lost case. There's nothing we can do for him. But not to God. Everyone who came to the Lord Jesus Christ never pushed anybody away. Not even if the person is just a young infant. Isn't that we are told in the Gospels? When the parents brought their babies to the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Lord Jesus Christ to bless them, the disciples said, don't disturb, do not trouble the Lord, He is busy with adults. But the Lord Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. What about you tonight? I call you to your conscience this evening. Will you think about your state before God? Will you not think about the state of your marriage? Have you been kind to your wife? Have you been loving to your husband? What about you, children? Have you been obedient children? Do you remember the nasty words, the unkind words, the ungrateful words you said to your parents, and the thoughts that crossed your mind? Oh, the greed in your heart, the unhappiness with that colleague who got promoted over you, the person who seems to prosper more than you, and you get jealous with that new car, with that new house, with that person with a child who has just gotten a place in NUS, but yours or you did not. Are you jealous with the results of somebody, with the result, the A-level result, the O-level result, or whatever it is? What about God? Do you fear God this evening? Will you come tonight and admit that you're a sinner? Look secondly at this man who came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He confessed in verse 42 his desperate need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Take note, please. Take note of his words. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That was all. He could not say, Lord, give me money, give me a car. He could not say, Lord, anything I will do for you. I promise to do this, I'll do that for you. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ confessing that he was desperately in need of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord will just assure him that he will remember this person who has come to believe in him. I want you to take note here about this silly man. The world will say, how stupid. I mean, you look at this man. Where was he? He was crucified on a cross of Calvary. And this man crucified on a cross of Calvary wanted somebody who was also crucified on a cross of Calvary to remember him. And this is really stupid, isn't it? I mean, do you believe a dead man in a coffin asking the other man in another coffin and say, hey, dead man, remember me? I mean, how is a dead man going to help another dead man? You are both dead. But here you see true faith, isn't it? A man with true faith. Now, I'm not going to join this man who cursed the Son of God. I believe. I deserve. I'm ashamed of myself. I deserve to die. But Lord, you promise that you will receive sinners. You promise, and I have never heard that you chase away somebody who came to you. Lord, in all my sincerity, oh Lord, I do not know what else to say. Lord, please. I just want you to remember me. Can you imagine the tears flowing down his cheek? The eyes swell with wetness. The brokenness of his spirit. For he knew that the time is come and very soon he will die in his sin. And unless Jesus said, yes, I'll remember you, he's going to die without hope, without forgiveness. And he's going to a place where there is fire and the worms do not die. Well, he heard about all these things that the Lord Jesus Christ taught. And he will not bear the thought that he'll be separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to change. He wanted to be where Jesus is. He wanted to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, it is true. He could see the Lord was dying beside him too. But you see, amazing, isn't it, that a dying man could believe that Jesus will rise again from the dead. What about you who are alive? You have a future before you. You can still read the Bible and attend services, the means of grace. Will you, my dear brothers and sisters, when you find yourself in a corner in your life, when you find that you are facing a wall in front of you, will you come and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, in this life, we cannot see Him. A lot of people say, "Where is Jesus? I cannot see." Just like this man, he could see. But it's of no use to see Him lying on the cross. So it is for us this evening, brothers and sisters. Will you confess that you are a sinner? Will you see that you are really a desperate sinner? And will you come to confess your desperate need for Christ? Will you come to Him this evening? Will you come and embrace Him? Because here we find the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us all that we deserve for our salvation. He died for us. You know that there is a difference between the religions of the world and Christianity. And the difference can be summed up in two words: do and done. The religions of the world will tell us, do this, do that, and you will go to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us, it is finished. Done. Turn with me to two passages. To the Gospel of Mark chapter 10. And what do we find in Mark chapter 10 concerning the religion of the world? Mark chapter 10, please, and verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and knelt to him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" I do. You see, the religion of the world, salvation by what I do. The Lord Jesus said, it's not what you do. The man dying on the cross of Calvary could do nothing. I mean, what can he do? We say that a person must be baptized to be saved. Well then, this man cannot be saved. I mean, you think Peter will bring a ladder and climb up there and baptize the man? If it is by sprinkling, if he's a Baptist, should I? No way to immerse him in water. What can he do? He could do nothing. So how could he be saved? He could only be saved because it has been done and finished for him by his substitute. Turn to Acts 16, and you know what I'm getting at. Acts 16, please, and look at the Philippian jailer. And what do we find in that man again? Again, Acts 16 and verse 30. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What must I do? My dear brothers and sisters, the Christian gospel teaches us you can do nothing. Just like the man dying on the cross beside the Lord Jesus Christ, you are of no difference. You cannot do anything that can be of any help to your salvation. Please turn to the book of Galatians and chapter 2. And what are we told there concerning the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, we are told, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh be justified." The same thing is repeated in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. My dear brothers and sisters, do you get what I'm trying to say? Don't have in your mind this mentality that I must do this and do that, then I can be saved. No, it is done. The Lord Jesus Christ, the last words that came from His mouth as He passed on was recorded for us. It is finished. It is done. Will you accept that His sacrifice is complete and sufficient? Will you come this evening? What is stopping you from trusting in Jesus? Why do you not love Him? Why are you not moved with tears? Why are you not affected in your soul, in your emotion, when you think of His love for you? That He should leave the glory of heaven, the Son of God, and come into this world of sin, this world of brokenness, this world of sinners, that He should give His life, and He died such a horrible, unnatural death on the cross of Calvary, an innocent man being put to death. Will you not come and trust in Him and accept all that He claimed about Himself, that He is the Son of God, the Savior of the world? I just want you to know that not everybody who saw what was happening believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you firstly to look at the reluctant witnesses. They were there. They were just reluctant. They never asked to be witnesses, and they will not believe in what they saw. You please turn with me to back to the Gospel of Luke 23 and look with me at verse 35. We find this group of people. We are told, and the people stood beholding. They were just seeing. You know, there's a lot of people like that. When there's a car accident, there you find a jam, you know. And often I think, wow, there must be a terrible car accident. The jam, was so many kilometers behind. And then as you move on slowly, then you say, hey, it's none of their business. Everybody want to look at the phone number. Hey, buy BPO. What number? And then they slow down the traffic and they cause a jam. People will just gather. Just the other day at Bedok Reservoir Road, as I was passing by, there was a jam. And there at the T-junction, there was an accident. And I saw so many people surrounding the motorcyclist who was knocked down, and nobody did anything. Everybody was like that. Put their hands like that. All the uncles and aunties and all the capo down there, doing nothing, just seeing. And somebody, I could lower down the window and I heard somebody screaming, hey, call the police la! Call ambulance la! Hey, ape, call police! But everybody put their hand like that. All the capos in the world. Well, you have a capo here too at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have this SBC attitude. Simply bochap. And so what, he died. They will not remember the claims of Jesus Christ. They will not recall to their mind what Jesus said about His dying. And it never affected them. They saw, they heard what this man on the cross said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. But it never affected them. What about you tonight? All that I have said, are you affected by the words of God? Or are you just another reluctant witness to the death of Jesus Christ? There's a lot of people in the world who said, I'm neutral. I am not decided yet. I want to be neutral. All religions are the same. And you think that by saying that, you are so politically correct. I just want to turn your attention to a few verses, beginning with Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, please. What does the Lord Jesus say about people who are like that, who want to remain neutral? To Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. Jesus Christ our Lord say, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. There is no such thing as I have not decided. When you have not decided about the Lord Jesus Christ, actually you have already decided that you are not sure whether Jesus Christ is trustworthy, whether the claim Jesus made about Himself is true or false. You have already decided. You have already decided that you cannot trust Him yet. Isn't that what we are told? If you turn to Matthew chapter 6 once again, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. And what are we told there? We are told in Matthew 6, 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Yes, it is talking about money and God, but can it not be true about other things in life? If you say that you have not decided to believe or not to believe, you have already decided. You are actually saying, without using words, your action is saying that you are not sure that Jesus is trustworthy. I want you to turn to the third passage, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I just want you to seriously consider what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. And what will it be then, brothers and sisters? You have heard what I say. What will it be then for you? Will you come this evening and make a decision now? Are you for God or are you against God? Are you going to accept the promise of Christ, the claims of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that He is the Son of God, the promised Savior of the world, or are you going to reject Him? Are you going to be the next group of people that I'm calling your attention to as we come to conclusion? Turn back to Luke chapter 23 and look at the next group in verse 35. Next group in verse 35, we read, "And the people stood beholding, and the religious leaders also with them, derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." Well, brothers and sisters, we find here the religious leaders. We find here the religious sinners. So sarcastic. So sarcastic. Are you a sarcastic man? Are you known to be sarcastic by your friends and colleagues? Sarcasm is the language of the devil. I just want you to take note what was happening here. We are talking about religious leaders, you know. We are talking about, at this point in time, they were supposed to be observing the Passover, you know. They were in Jerusalem for only one reason. They were there to serve God, to worship God, you know. At the most important festival of the year to the Jews, it was the most important time of the year religiously for the leaders. And they were religious leaders, you know. And they were supposed to be worshipping God and serving God. Can you imagine them standing before God, lifting up their hands and pray to God, and preaching the sermons to the hearers and the worshippers, and helping the worshippers in the service of God. And at the same time, they turn their face, and they make sure that they make an innocent man die. That they kill an innocent man. Can you see the contradiction here? And there are many religious people like that. On one hand, they look so good. On one hand, they think they are so religious. On the other hand, they are so wicked and heartless, and they are so blind, and they are just so unjust. Are you of this sort? I just wonder. You follow the Lord Jesus Christ because you enjoy life and life is good. The moment life is no longer what it should be for you, you curse God and die, like Job's wife. You curse God and die, like the other thief on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What about you? What kind of people are you? Tell me. Can you worship God on one side and turn to the other side and commit sin? Commit sin in your room, on your computer, commit sin and you think that nobody is watching. I just came to this conviction just recently that the distance between heaven and earth is just a breath away. We always think that here heaven is so far, far away, you know. You need to take a rocket to reach there, you know. And now the American got no more shelter service. We had to wait for many years to reach heaven. But actually heaven and hell, it's just a breath away from earth. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that every single day of our life, an invisible crowd of people are actually observing and witnessing everything we do, whether it be in our toilet, in our bedroom, whether it be in the company of others, or when we are alone. You are sinning in front of the witnesses of God. When you commit a sin, don't think nobody saw. There may be no CCTV, but there are witnesses in heaven who are looking at everything that we are doing. The words you spoke, the impureness that you committed, nobody knows. God knows. The religious leaders, they were bent in their resolve to reject God. They will have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And because of that, they will do anything and everything within their ability to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we find in around the world, as near to us as in Indonesia? We find people burning churches. We find people killing Christians. Just recently, an email came from the Middle East Reformed Fellowship calling on Christians all over the world to pray for the Christian in Syria. In the name of freedom and democracy, America is supporting a lot of people to fight for freedom, their so-called human rights, in the city of home. But do you know that the Christians in the city of home were being raped, the women being raped, the girls being raped, the men being killed, and the church being burned, and people scattered, running for their life because they were Christians, by those who entered the city rebelling against the authority. The authority is secular. So they were maintaining religious freedom for everybody. But these so-called freedom fighters, when they went into home, they were not secular people. They were people of a religion and they hate Christians. And it is very sad that America is supporting this group of people in the extermination of Christians. On one hand, they say they serve God. On the other hand, they kill innocent people in the name of their gods. What about you this evening, I ask you? As we come to close, can I call you to your conscience? Will you come this evening and resolve to be at peace with God? Will you come clean with God this evening? What is stopping you? How are you going to be pleasing to God, and how are you going to know God's blessing if you continue in your sin, if you will be so stubborn and so proud that you will not confess your sin and come to express your great desperate need for the Savior? Come and see here in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that He died for the sins of sinners. Here, find hope. Like the man on the cross who had nothing to lose, he trusted himself to the only person who could save him as he faced death. The Lord said so beautifully, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Let us join him and prepare ourselves for that country called paradise. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, we worship Thee, Thou God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. We thank Thee for fulfilling the word of promise Thou hast given to the sons of Adam and Eve, how Thou hast given us our Savior, how He accomplished all that Thou hast revealed concerning Him, that He should take our place and die in our place on the cross of Calvary, how He was crucified, how He died, how He suffered for us, how He took our sins away from us, and how He accredited to us, how He credited to us His righteousness. We thank Thee this evening that we are the people of Jesus Christ. Thou hast given us faith to humble ourselves, like this man on the cross, to confess His name and to claim His promise to us. Now grant us Thy favor as we conclude our time together, that the Sabbath today has been well spent in the service of God, in the worship of God, that Thou will remain with us for Christ our Savior's sake. Amen. Let us turn to the closing psalm, Psalm 22, as it is printed there on the whiteboard.
Once again, we want to extend a very warm welcome to Pastor Willie. We thank God for his ministry in Criswell Tabernacle, and also for those